So we started this month in this series with teachings called Repentance, Our Only Hope. And because I don't want to assume that anybody listening even knows what repentance is, I'm going to give you a brief review as I've done in previous weeks, and then we're going to get into today's message, which I can assure you is as sobering as it can be. So let's start with a brief review. First of all, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is repentance? What does it really mean? Repentance is a change of heart and mind that causes us to confess our sin, turn away from our sin, and then turn toward God. That is a very good working definition of what repentance is. Why is repentance needed? Two different real reasons. First of all, because our sin causes us to be separated from God. And we have to, in order to be in right relationship with God, return or repent from our sin and turn to God. That's why it's needed. Secondly, because of the sin that we commit and what it produces, we have to turn from it. What does it produce? It produces death, spiritual death. And so there is a weighty price on unrepentant sin. It is death and separation from God. Number three, what does repentance produce? Okay, Steve, well, what happens if I repent? I'm going to give you four quick things. It produces, number one, forgiveness of sin. Number two, the refreshing of spirit. Number three, it produces life itself. That means an abundant, vital life right now, a life of purpose and passion, and also eternal life in heaven. And then fourth and finally, that life is expressed in a restored relationship with God. Again, there's no separation between us. So repentance produces a really good thing. I want you to understand that repentance is the greatest deal in the world. God says, give me your sin, I'll give you my forgiveness and righteousness. Forgiveness is not a bad word. It's nothing we need to shy away from. It is good. It is great news. It gives us hope for change and transformation. How does someone repent? Finally, you've got to agree with God that what you're doing is sinning. Like sinning. Not that I blew it or I made a mistake. No, that what we've done is sin. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he's going to come and convict of sin. So we've got to agree with God. Hey, God, okay, what I've done, it is actual sin. Next, you've got to turn from your sin. Like we gave in the description, repenting is turning from sin and turning from God. But there's got to be an action, a change in direction. How else do I repent? I've got to confess my sins. If we confess, 1 John tells us, if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to actually confess. God, I'm agreeing with you that it is sin. I'm turning away from it, and I'm confessing. I need you to cleanse me and to forgive me completely. Jesus, what you did on the cross for me is my only hope. Your sacrifice for my sin is where I put the totality of my trust. And so I'm confessing my sin to receive your forgiveness and your salvation, okay? So there's a bit of review for you so you can understand what I'm talking about today when I talk about repentance. Now, today we're going to dive into the sobering topic, what I'm entitling this message, Three Dangers of Delaying Your Repentance. Three Dangers of Delaying Your Repentance. Now, there's an 89-year-old man by the name of Richard Owen Roberts who I hope to grow up and be like someday. He is a fireball of a repentance revivalist preacher, author extraordinaire. And in his book entitled Repentance, he gives us this sobering quote about repentance. Check this out. Richard Owen Roberts says, "There is a time and a place for repentance. And you will be forever sorry if you miss it. It is grossly unwise to suppose that you can come to repentance whenever and wherever you please. Delaying repentance for any reason whatsoever is the most dangerous thing you can possibly do. Many are now suffering the torments of eternal damnation who fully intended to repent at a more convenient time or season, but that season never came. There are dangers indeed in delaying our repentance. Danger one of delaying our repentance is the hardening of our hearts. Let me say it like this, friends. Every time you or I come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, He's made it clear to us that what we're participating in is sin, and we don't repent, and we do tell God no, our heart gets harder right then, on the spot. As it gets harder, it gets more calloused. And as it gets more calloused, it gets less concerned about even offending God in the first place. It becomes less sensitive to hearing God bring correction in the future. And then ultimately, it's less able to repent because it has gotten harder and harder and harder. And we'll see this truth throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New. This is true for believer and unbeliever alike. Every invitation given to us by God, by His grace, to repent and turn to Him and be forgiven, that we say no to, our hearts get harder. When we're talking about someone's heart getting harder, if you've read your Bible much over the years, in the book of Exodus, you can look specifically, Exodus chapter 4 through 14. It is the record of Moses going back to Egypt to rescue the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage and out of Pharaoh's bondage. The interesting thing that happens is Pharaoh refuses to let the children of Israel go, and so God says, okay, there's gonna be some plagues that come. Well, a few plagues happen, and then all of a sudden, Pharaoh appears to repent. And God says, okay, I'm gonna pull back on the plagues. And as soon as relief happened, what did Pharaoh do? He didn't let the people go. And the scripture says, just to give you one example, the scripture says in Exodus 8:15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from God, he hardened his heart. And he didn't heed Moses, Aaron anymore, just like God had said. So we see this thing where there's conviction of sin, he agrees with it, and yet when there's relief, he goes back to his old ways and he hardens his heart and his heart gets that much harder. And we see this through several of the plagues, but then we see something else. There's an escalation in the hardness that happens. Exodus 9:12, just to give you one more example, here's what it says. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Here's what we see. At least 15 times from chapter 4 to chapter 14, at least 15 times, we see this back and forth where it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and God hardened his heart even more. It is this back and forth that happens that gives us in full living color what it looks like for someone's heart to get harder and harder and harder until finally, listen to me, friends, God says, you want a hard heart? You got it. And God hardened Pharaoh's hearts. A danger of delaying your repentance is the risk of a hardened heart. Friends, it is clearly possible to harden your heart toward God so often and so defiantly that God then hardens your heart. Maybe you're sitting there and you're going, well, Pastor Steve, I think like that's only possible for, you know, people like Pharaoh and Egyptians and pagan, horrible people. Friends, if you know anything about the history of the Jewish people, you can see from the time of Moses all the way to the time of Jesus, from the time of Moses even to the time of Nehemiah, it's recorded right before the 400 years of silence, you can see that repeatedly throughout Scripture, God's people who were called by God's name gave themselves over to hardening their own heart over and over and over again, century after century after century. Constantly being called out for their hardness of heart or their stiffness of neck. It's the same thing. Jeremiah, just to give you one example, hundreds of years after Moses' situation, recounts this hardness. God says, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me, speaking of the people of God, or incline their ear to me. But what did they do? They stiffened their neck, or they hardened their heart to what God was trying to tell them. And then what does it say? They even did worse than their fathers. So this is the progression that happens. You stiffen your neck, you harden your heart, you're unrepentant over and over and over again, generation after generation after generation, and what ultimately ends up happening? The sin of today eclipses the sin of yesterday because the heart gets harder. It's harder to have any sensitivity, to feel the conviction of God. And so there's the giving over of oneself to more lewd behavior. Yeah, it happened to Pharaoh, happened to the children of Israel as well. Now, what's the result of this unrepentant, hardened heart? You can, again, read throughout biblical history. What's the result of that kind of hardened heart? Various forms of calamity, judgment, and destruction. Again, friends, this is such serious stuff. Well, gosh, Steve, okay, so it's like Pharaoh, I get it, or the children of Israel, okay, but like that's not the church, and like that can't happen to us, right? Wrong. This issue of a hardened heart by blowing God off and not living in a repentant lifestyle, submitting ourselves to the will of God, it is so serious that the Apostle Paul writes extensively about it in the book of Hebrews to believers who were thinking about retreating and going back to their old lifestyle. Paul quotes from Psalm 95 here, but listen to what he says, Hebrews 3, 7 through 13. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, would you all say today? Yeah, try it one more time, today. If you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, God said. They tried me. They saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now listen to what he says. Beware, brethren. He's talking to us, the church. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you hear the urgency? The seriousness in what Paul is saying to the church? Listen, man, if God is speaking to you and you need to repent, do not harden your heart, but get it right now. Get it right today. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't allow your heart to be hardened, because what will happen to us is this. When our hearts get hardened, the deceitfulness of sin comes and takes opportunity. And as our hearts get hardened and we become more and more callous and less sensitive to the promptings, wooings, and invitations of the Holy Spirit, deceitfulness, the deceitfulness of sin comes in and begins to whisper, hey, you really don't need to repent. You're not as bad as so-and-so, they're way worse than you. You've come a long way already. Give yourself a break. Don't become a religious fanatic, you know. You're not that bad after all. And the deceitfulness of sin begins to work on our hardened, calloused heart. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves not going from glory to glory, but going from gore to gore. We find ourselves participating in things that we never imagined with even less feeling and concern. 30 years of being a pastor. How many times I've had people look at me from across my desk, tears streaming down their face, saying, "Pastor Steve, I don't know how I got here. How did this happen to me? This isn't who I am. I don't do this. You know how you get there? One no to God at a time. One hardening of your heart toward the invitation of God to repent at a time. And then you look at someone, you're broken, you've got caught, you've fallen, whatever it might be, and you go, "How did I get here? This isn't who I am." Well, actually, it is who you are. It's who you've become. It's not who you were. But the hardening of the heart, the resistance to the invitation of God's goodness to repent, gets you there. That's why Paul says to believers, beware. Pay attention. Encourage one another while it's called today. Get it right. Turn it around. Keep a short account with God. Listen, wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us just made the decision to say, as soon as I feel the conviction of God, to say, "God, right now I repent." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we kept such a short account with God that every night before we went to bed, we rehearsed our day, not in some kind of paranoia, but out of adoration. And looked through our day. And if something snuck up on us, took us by surprise, before we sleep, "Lord, have mercy. God, I blew it right there. We would keep ourselves from our hearts getting hardened. Our pride wouldn't destroy us. The deceitfulness of sin working with pride and the hardening of our heart wouldn't destroy us. Well, friends, we went after the church last week and made the point that judgment starts with us. Judgment begins in the house of God, and if it starts with us first, what's going to be the case of the unrighteous and the sinner? And friends, in light of what I'm talking about today, and I'm not throwing stones and I'm not self-righteous, I'm not doing any of that. But I'm telling you, friends, what I see in happening in American culture today, I've never seen in my lifetime. Things that I have personally seen in the last 3 months, there is an increased level of rebellion and hardening toward God and the things of God. I can't, there's no way I can today tell you exactly the things that I've seen, but you'll get it. It's too foul, it's too vulgar. I remember just a couple months ago at a rally that I was watching, I wasn't participating in it at all, holding the sign up, "Going to hell and proud of it." Could you imagine? Going to hell and proud of it. I've seen another one that's just, it's hard to even say this. F you. Me and my two gay boyfriends are happy and proud to go to hell. Wow. Wow. Anybody want to guess maybe that that's the result of saying no repeatedly to the conviction of God and a heart becoming so hard that you would declare that happily? Whoa. Just recently in some of these demonstrations and riots, I was shocked again. I thought I could quit being shocked, but with a fanatic zeal, not one person, I'm talking about mobs of people, like it was a cheer, an anthem at a sporting event or something, cheering, F your Jesus, F your Jesus. Whoa. I want to say again, if you think what's happening in the United States of America is only political, you're clueless. This is spiritual to the core. We like to pretend that it's just right or left, Democrat, Republican, donkey or elephant. This is God and the devil, friends. Shout your abortion. 20 years ago, what did the left promise America? Abortion should just be safe and rare. Now it's become, shout your abortion. Be proud of the fact that you've murdered an innocent child in your womb. We used to say the most dangerous place in America is inside a mother's womb. Now it's beyond that. Now the most dangerous place in America is inside an African-American woman's womb. Why is it that abortion clinics are stationed, set up in the midst of minorities? Abortion is the most racist thing that exists in the United States of America. And so you see this pride, this hardening of people's hearts. You see it getting worse and worse and worse with every single no and resistance and suppression of the truth of God. We are today living in a culture and in a nation that is Romans chapter 1 to a T. I want to tell you all, before you go to bed tonight, read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Read it prayerfully and then pray for our nation. I'm going to give you just a few verses to paint a picture. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, verse 21, verse 24, and verses 26 through 28. Paul writes and says, for the wrath of God, it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Look at this. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Hardened, darkened. Heart, neck, stiff, it's all the same issue here. Therefore, God also gave them up. Three times in just these few verses, we see this sobering fact. You never want to hear this, and yet the scripture records it. God gave them up. God gave up on them. Whoa. You can get to that point as a human being, you better believe it. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For this reason, number two, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, number three, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Does that sober anybody up here? Hardened hearts become darkened hearts, where God then gives them up to debased minds, reprobate minds, minds, hearts that have been completely given over. What that doesn't mean is that it's my job or your job to figure out whether my next door neighbor has been given over or not. To quit loving, to quit sharing, to just abandon that person. I'm sure there were plenty of times in the life of Saul of Tarsus while people were watching his behavior going, that dude's reprobate, he's beyond hope and help, and that dude's going to hell. Don't even have anything to do with him. And yet he became the greatest apostle ever. So we've got to watch and pay attention to how we respond to people who we would tend to think have been given up by God. There comes a point, shake the dust off of your feet, Jesus said. Don't cast your pearls before swine. I get it. Well, Steve, when does that happen? You're going to have to listen to the Holy Spirit every single time to discern what you're to do in every circumstance. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, he'll suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Whoa. And so to a rebellious, defiant American culture that is being warned by loving, spirit-filled, compassionate believers that their way and their ways will lead to death. Every single time they hurl back insult at us, every time they threaten our physical health, their heart gets that much harder. Until, if they don't repent, destruction comes on them, and there is no remedy. There is no hope. There is no help. Friends, I can't not talk about this right now. This is no time for a sermonette on the three steps to a happier you. No, culture doesn't allow it. God doesn't allow it. We've got to know and understand what is happening in the church, in our culture. We've got to know what to do. We've got to know how to pray. We've got to know how to engage with the heart of Jesus for radically lost people. The second danger of delaying your repentance, this is going to shock you. You might miss your time frame. You might miss your opportunity to repent. Oh my God, this is getting worse, Burger. I brought to your attention last week what Jesus said to the church at Thyatira, and specifically didn't highlight this because it was for today. The church at Thyatira had some serious problems. Jesus said to the church in Thyatira, Revelation 2:20 and 22, he said, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Jesus said to the church, and I gave her time to repent. I gave her a time frame. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Whoa. Whoa. Missing our time. So, well, Steve, are you saying like that Jesus says, dude, you can blow that thing 8 times, but then at the 9th time you're out, like, or is it a year and then I'm given up and done? Or what does that look like? Listen, the warning has its power by me saying, I don't know. I can't give you a definition of what your time frame is for your sin because I believe it's unique to each one of us based on our own defiance and rebellion. I can just tell you it is a biblical reality where Jesus said, I gave her time and she didn't do it. She didn't seize her opportunity. She didn't repent. And then the warning comes and says, not only her, but those who follow her ways. I'm gonna cast them into a sickbed, into great tribulation. And then with the compassion and the desire and the kindness that only Jesus has and can exhibit, it's like one final warning to them. He goes, unless they repent. I know your time is up, but unless you repent, I see the compassionate heart of Jesus saying, man, you are so on the edge by your defiant rebellion. You're so close to being done, man. Come on. I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. And then he says, but unless you repent, like, come on, please, please, before the curtain closes, please. Whoa. Let's not assume that we can repent whenever or wherever we want. Hardness may prevent it. Time frame may prevent it. I've mentioned over the last 2-3 weeks the importance of Psalm 32. I would encourage you to read it all. It's all about confession of sin and repentance. But King David, after being unrepentant for 9 months, finally writes Psalm 32, and he says, for this cause, it is the cause of repentance and confession that he's talking about. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. When? In a time when you may be found, which implies there is a time that God cannot be found. Well, Steve, I don't know, maybe that's just one instance there of this time thing. Well, no, because we just got out of Revelation. Well, okay, well, maybe this is just the second one. Well, how many do we need? But for argument's sake, let me give you two more. Isaiah 55, 6, and 7. He picks up on what David had said hundreds of years earlier. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And what? Let him return to the Lord. Let him repent. Let him come back. And God will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repentance is awesome. Repentance is good news. Repentance gives hope and healing. Rebellion is disaster and death. Knowing we've got a time frame, knowing that we can't repent whenever or wherever we want because of the condition and the hardening of our own heart, we can get past repentance. Luke's gospel, one of my favorite places in Israel, just powerful places, up on the Mount of Olives with Palm Sunday Road, where Jesus went down, where they laid the palm branches, yelled Hosanna on Palm Sunday. Before Jesus descends into the city, Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, it says that now as Jesus drew near, as he drew near the city of Jerusalem, he saw the city, now look at this, and he wept over it. He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, he's speaking to Jerusalem, especially in this your day. There's something happening right now. This is your day. This is your time. This is your opportunity, and you've missed it. And he's weeping over the fact that the Jewish people missed his entrance as Messiah. The first time he's allowing himself to be worshiped publicly as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They missed their time. They missed their chance. He said, if you had known the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Days are gonna come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side. They're gonna level you and your children within you to the ground. They'll not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you didn't know the time. You didn't know the time of your visitation. You didn't discern what was happening. You missed your opportunity. You didn't know the time. Your time frame is up and gone and over. And Jesus weeps over people who miss their time. You might be here today going, oh gosh, Steve, did I miss my time? I don't think you missed your time. I think if you missed your time, number one, you wouldn't be here. Number two, you wouldn't even care. The fact that you're even concerned about missing your time tells me your heart is still tender enough and open enough to the conviction of the Spirit that you know you need to make a change and you need to do it today. Today, now. Don't miss your time. Danger three of delaying your repentance. It's about time, it involves time, but it's just this, tomorrow isn't promised. Danger three of delaying your repentance, tomorrow isn't promised. Beloved, I have preached that for years. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. We'll look at those verses in a moment. But that reality became that much clearer to me when our dear Josiah went to heaven. Everything about it was a normal night. It was a Tuesday, it was 10 o'clock. Everybody's home and happy and things are just normal, predictable. He kisses Sarah on the cheek, pulls out of the driveway, and in 20 minutes, he's face to face with Jesus. We don't know what we have in front of us. We are not the masters and commanders of our own destiny. Why in the world would you risk repenting when you know you need to, thinking, oh, I'll put it off, I'll do it later. When I sow more of my wild oats, when I get older, when I get richer, when I get more comfortable, when I retire, that's when I'll repent because Christians are boring anyway, so I'll do it when I retire. How do you know how many more breaths you have? It's not scare tactics. Trust me, it's reality. You don't know how much time you have. My question for you is, has the hardness of your heart and the deceitfulness of sin got you to the point in even hearing what I'm saying right now where you're so hardened that you're just going, oh, that's just scare tactics, that'll never happen to me. That's scary in and of itself, isn't it? Why would you gamble? Proverbs 27:1, what does it say? Real clearly, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You have no idea. I could go on, there's multiple other scriptures that tell us the same thing. We don't know about tomorrow. Our lives are a vapor They go like a puff of smoke, pew, gone like that. You wanna gamble something that has eternal consequences attached to it based on an unguaranteed tomorrow? I wouldn't if I was you. Because I think there's people, just like the opening paragraph we read, that think I'll repent later and never got the opportunity and now live separated from God forever because the season and the opportunity never presented itself. Friends, I want this series to change me. I want this series to change our lives. I would love, in a humble way, for Grace Chapel to be known as being the church that has the shortest accounts with God. Grace Chapel is a church that gives themselves not to paranoid repentance, but to humble repentance. That we would be a repenting, worshiping, warring, witnessing, reading group of people. That we would take God and His Word seriously, His ways, that we would live by Him. So here we go. I'm asking you today, because the best time to repent is when?
Right
now. Now. Right now. Wherever you are, wherever you are, wherever you're watching, I'm gonna ask you to do something. You've come under conviction. You know you need to repent. You know you do, and you're humble enough to admit it. God, I'm wrong. I agree with you. I gotta turn from it now. I need to ask you to cleanse me. You need to repent. Do it now, right where you're at, as an expression of faith, as kind of putting a stake in the ground, as testimony between you and God. That's all that matters. If you know you need to repent, for the first time as an unbeliever to receive Christ, or as a follower of Jesus that says, I've been blowing it. If you need to repent today, wherever you are, I want you to stand to your feet. Don't wait and see if it's popular, and don't stand because it is popular. You need to repent, stand to your feet. I've already got feedback from last service. People halfway across the country standing to their feet. We were watching online. So-and-so got up on their feet in the middle of the living room. I need to repent. Don't delay. Don't delay. God might not run out of time with you, but I'm running out of time with you. 10 seconds. Stand up if you need to repent. Now let's pray. The best thing for you to do, beloved, is for you to talk to God on your own, from your own heart. This has to be from your heart. I'm gonna lead us in prayer. But you connect with God right where you're at. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come now with godly sorrow, as your scripture tells us. To repent, to turn, to confess, to ask you, God, to forgive and to cleanse. Lord, we need you. We need you. Thank you for the gift of repentance. Thank you that our hearts haven't gotten so hard, Lord, that now you have hardened our hearts. Thank you for a sacred and holy moment, God, where we get to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I turn from it. Cleanse me. Wash me. I receive, this is important, friends, I receive forgiveness. Go ahead, right where you're at. Oh, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Listen, friends, this isn't about beating yourself up for the rest of your life. This is about applying the gracious work of Jesus and his mercy to your sin and finding freedom and transformation. Lord, I receive. I receive forgiveness, restoration, cleansing. Lord, I receive. I reject shame and guilt. I reject condemnation. I receive forgiveness and restoration. I receive. Lord, thank you. Fill me, God, fill us, God, with grace, power to live a life, God, that's holy and set apart for you. By your Spirit, Lord, by your Spirit, empower us to be the people you've called us to. We commit our hearts to you, God. We commit him to you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, the strong and yet compassionate, merciful, healing, forgiving, restoring Son of God. In Jesus' name, we repent. And God's repentant people said, amen. Amen. Now, friends, the scripture says that the angels in heaven rejoice when even one person repents. So I'm guessing right now there's a party happening in heaven. I think we should join them. Can we thank God for being good, working in our lives? In the truest sense, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and keep you. Walk with Jesus. Live for him. It's the greatest thing you can ever do. If we can help you in any way, let us know. We'll help you. We'll do anything we can to encourage you. God bless you guys. We'll see you Wednesday night for Amir Tsarfati, and then we'll see you next Sunday after the return. Keep us in your prayers, please. God bless you guys.